Always good to see you. Thanks for the warm welcome. I've had to Grace at Broccoli over the last few weeks I've been here. It's been good to get to know you guys as a church family. And those of you who I don't yet know, hopefully I'll get to know you soon. But thank you very much for the warm welcome. And just give me a couple of seconds to set myself up. It's good to have a good-sized lectern, actually. There's nothing worse than a small lectern. So this is great to have a big one. Let me pray for us before we look at God's Word together. Father, we do thank you that in your Word you say, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in heart and trembles at my Word. So we pray that that will be true of all of us today, that as we read this passage, as we listen to what you want to say to us through it, that you might cause us to be people who are changed by your Word, who are humbled under your Word, who tremble at your Word, and go out to live and speak for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the passage reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you turn to that, I'll get you the page number in a second. But that's page 1161 in your church Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verse 11 all the way to chapter 6, verse 2. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Well, I don't know if you've ever heard of Ernest Shackleton. It's probably not a name that rolls off your tongue every day, but he is a famous Antarctic explorer. And early 20th century, and he printed this famous recruitment advert in the London papers, which read like this: men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success. I don't know what you think of his recruitment tactics. But as I reflected on his recruitment advert, I thought actually, without much modification, that could easily be a recruitment advert for ministry, for evangelical ministry in 21st century London. Maybe even the recruitment advert for those people wanting to join the Catford Church Plant launch team. Because why do I say that? Because increasingly, actually, in London and in the 21st century, it is a hazardous task to hold out the authentic message about Jesus Christ. It is an increasingly hazardous task. Maybe there's small wages, I can testify to that, both financially but also emotionally, as we see that there's not much gain, not much reward from sharing the message about Jesus Christ. Maybe there's bitter cold and long months of darkness as you, I don't know, go out carol singing in a few weeks to tell people about Christ, or as you door knock in your community. And actually you see that the response isn't that positive. most people don't care. And maybe there's constant danger, because there's danger of being labelled a bigot or being out of touch as you speak about this authentic message about Jesus Christ. And, you know, there might be honour and recognition sometimes. You know, Ray or one of the elders here might pat you on the back and say, well done, mate, for sharing the gospel. And you might think, yes, brilliant. But that's about it, really. It's not much going for it. You see, why do I say this? Because it's increasingly hard, isn't it, to remain committed to the authentic message about Jesus in a culture that considers that message weak and offensive. So a couple of weeks ago, John Samuel visited and spoke here. Any challenges, didn't he? Why not try going into work and telling your colleagues that Jesus is the only way to be saved and see how that goes down? I imagine for most of us that would be considered intellectual suicide. It would be a silly thing to do to claim that there's one universal way of knowing God through Jesus Christ. And you see, this cultural resistance is not just something that's out there, but it's in the church as well. So a couple of weeks ago, I visited a local church, and there were no Bibles in sight. And the sermon was about how lovely the ancient building was. See, but this church was actually busier than Grace at Broccoli. There were 80 people there at 9:30 in the morning. It was busier than here. And I thought, well, maybe it has something to do with the wine that they serve after the church service. You see, it's tempting to think, why are we splitting hairs over trying to be true to the Bible when no one cares? Why not just get rid of the Bibles, get rid of all this talk of sin, break out the Shiraz, because that's how to grow a church in 21st century London. You see, the question is, what will keep us committed to speaking the same old message about Jesus Christ? What will keep us committed to that message? So as we come to our passage today, Paul is going to share what kept him committed to that message about Jesus Christ, to speaking that message. He's defending, as he opens up this passage, his pattern of gospel ministry. And we see that in these opening verses that we look at. So have a look down in your Bibles with me at verse 11. Paul says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. That's persuade them with his authentic message about Jesus Christ. You see, the problem is that some in this church in Corinth, they wanted a different kind of gospel, one that isn't weak, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And some wanted maybe a different kind of preacher, one who is outwardly impressive. And we see that in chapter 10. And still, some wanted a different kind of Christian devotion, one that doesn't challenge our cultural idols. And we see that in chapter 6, verse 14 and following. See, but as we come to this passage, Paul makes clear that he only cares for Jesus' opinion, verse 11. We know what it is to fear the Lord. See, he doesn't care what people think about him. He's committed to the gospel message. So he says, what we are is plain to God. And I hope it is also to your conscience. It's not really about man-pleasing. And see, the point is that Paul is confident that his ministry will be approved when Jesus judges it. And therefore, he says, verse 12, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you, Corinthians. You see, the issue is with the Corinthians, not with his message and with his pattern of ministry. And what's the issue with the Corinthians is, well, they're too influenced by a culture that takes pride in what is seen, verse 12. And the problem is that this just wouldn't cut mustard when it comes to Jesus, because Jesus, first of all, he judges what is in the heart. And so as Paul sets out at this bit of his letter, he wants to give the Corinthians an opportunity to take pride in him and his gospel before it's too late. And so what we're going to see is that Paul, he sets out three impulses that drive his commitment to this authentic message about Jesus. So let's dive in. First, Paul says that Christ's love compels us to die to ourselves. Christ's love compels us to die to ourselves. Look down at verse 14 with me, and I'm going to read from there. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, what does Paul say? It's quite simple, isn't it? The love of Jesus in dying for him means that Paul's life now belongs to Jesus. That's the big point. And so you could think about it this way. I don't know if you've ever seen the film Schindler's List. It's a famous film. I don't recommend it on a Sunday evening when you've got work the next day. It's probably not the most cheery thing to watch, but it's a true story about a guy who's a German businessman during Nazi rule in Germany, and he's a very influential man in the Nazi party because they come to him to get the things manufactured. He's got these factories. But he sees that what's going on with the Jews is actually very, very wrong, and he wants to save as many as possible. So he decides to use his influence to save as many Jewish lives as possible. And so he employs them in his factory, he hires some of them, he risks his life trying to save these Jewish people from being killed in concentration camps. And so what does that mean for those who survive, for those survivors that he saved, and for their children, and for their children's children? What it means is that actually they give their lives now to perpetuate in the memory of Schindler. So if you've seen the film, or on DVD, there's sort of an extras feature at the end. You see these people giving their lives to come and celebrate his anniversary, to visit his gravesite, to spread the story and perpetuate the memory of who Schindler was. See, it doesn't matter what agenda or ambitions they had for their lives, those kind of have to take the back seat now. Because of Schindler's act of love, they give themselves to making him known. See, and as we come to Jesus, how much greater is Jesus' love for us? See, he's not merely a businessman, but the Son of God. And he didn't merely risk his life, but he died on the cross. And therefore the question is, how much more do our lives belong to Jesus Christ? And this is what Paul is getting at when he says, he who died for all, verse 15, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. You see, the point is, as Christians, we gladly give up our ambitions to speak for Christ, to make Christ known. Whether those be ambitions of respect or ambitions of popularity, we gladly give those up because Christ loved us and died for us. And so for me personally, it's been really encouraging actually to see one or two here, I wouldn't embarrass them, come out door knocking in Catford, in their community, to make Christ known. I can think of a million better ways to spend an evening than knocking on a door and finding that the people inside aren't interested to talk to you. There are a million better ways to spend an evening, but what makes someone do that sort of self-denying task? It is only the love of Christ that gives impulse to such a self-denying task, that love that reminds us that the Son of God denied his own life and gave up himself for us, died for us on the cross. His love gives impulse so that we die to ourselves, says Paul. See, but that's not all he has to share with us. Paul also wants to tell us that being a new creation changes how we see people. That's the other thing that kept Paul committed to this message. Being a new creation changes how we see people. And we see this in verses 16 to 17 of the passage. So let me read from those verses again. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. So in 2013, Google launched a product called the Google Glass. I don't know if you've heard of this, but it's basically a product that had a big feature called augmented reality. If that means nothing to you, let me explain. Augmented reality was the idea that you put on these pair of glasses, and when you looked at the world through them, you saw extra information, enhanced information about the world that you wouldn't otherwise see without these glasses on. And so maybe you're looking at a column like this guy, and it lays on information about that column, when it was built, who the architect was, how tall it is. You see all this extra information that you wouldn't otherwise see with these glasses on. And as we read these verses, in verses 16 and 17, Paul is saying that becoming a Christian is like putting on a spiritual pair of Google Glass. He says in verse 17 that we become a new creation when we trust in Christ. That means that through Christ, by the power of the Spirit, we get a new power to begin to think and live like Jesus. And what that does is it changes the way we see people. It changes us to begin to see people the way God sees them. And that begins with how we see Jesus, says Paul, verse 16. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. Paul says, I used to think of Christ from a worldly point of view. I used to evaluate him with worldly lenses on. And so all I would have seen in Christ was a weak failure. But now that I trust in Christ, I see not a weak failure, but a loving Savior. You see, when we see Christ differently and he makes us a new creation, it changes how we see him, but it also changes how we see other people. And here's the problem. This is where things broke down for the Corinthians, because the Corinthians didn't see people the way God sees people. And that was the big problem. They were too influenced by the way the world evaluates people. For them, Paul and his gospel, well, that had a use-by date. If a less self-denying form of Christianity came along, they would leave Paul's gospel and move on to that new form of Christianity. But Paul says, people committed to authentic Christian ministry, they see people differently. We see the most important thing about people, and simply it's this. Are they living for themselves, or are they living for Jesus? And that really is all it boils down to. You see, we might have friends whose life looks sorted. We might think, oh, well, Jane over here, she's just sold her house for £1 million. She's married her George Clooney lookalike boyfriend, and life's great for Jane. Not this Jane. What's the problem? Well, Paul says, actually, when we see people differently, we'll see that all that matters is this. Are they living for themselves, or are they living for Jesus? This is all that will matter in the end. We saw that last week in verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's where everyone's heading. And you see, so what should we do as we see people? Maybe we see ourselves, but as we see people around us, living for themselves and blindly walking towards judgment. What's the solution? Well, this is the most important thing we're going to come on to, because Paul says that God's offer of reconciliation is our urgent message. God's offer of reconciliation is our urgent message. And we see that in verses 19 to 20. Let me read those verses out for us. Paul says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So reconciliation is a word that we probably don't use every day, but it simply means this. It means restoring enemies to a friendly relationship, restoring enemies to friendly relationship. And to help us understand this, you could think of South Africa, that country that went through apartheid, which is a time in South Africa's history when it was lawful for blacks and whites to be separated in society. That was what the law enforced. But post-apartheid, the government set up something called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And the idea was very simple. It was that people who had committed acts against humanity or who had committed violence could come forward and publicly acknowledge what they had done. They could publicly speak the truth about what they had done. And doing so would open up to them the chance of being re-accepted by the government, re-accepted by society, to not be treated as enemies of the state, but as friends of the state. You see, and Paul says that the world needs reconciling to God. See, just as with South Africa, the first thing is that some uncomfortable truths do need to be spoken. You see, it's never popular telling people that they are God's enemies. But that is what we are because of sin, our decision to live without regard for God in his world. You see, the gulf that separates us from God is far greater than the gulf that separated blacks and whites during apartheid. And these are hard things for people to hear, but they do need to hear these things first. See, but we only say the hard things because there is good news. And the good news is this, that God is inviting his enemies to become his friends. Verse 19, Paul says that God is not counting people's sins against them. Can you imagine it, that God would choose to not count our sins against us? And God is now appealing to us, says Paul, through his teaching, through the teaching of Paul and the apostles. God is holding out his hand to us and is appealing to us. And it says in verse 20, be reconciled. God is holding out his hand to us to return to him, to friendship with him. And the question is, how is such a thing possible? Does God just wink at sin and forget it? No, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange of the cross, that on the cross, as Jesus had nails driven through his hand, he was dying a sinner's death for you and for me, that those nails deserved to go through my hand and through your hand for the ways we rejected God. But on the cross, Jesus takes on himself our sinfulness. It's imputed to him so that when he dies our death. And you see, over here, what we're left with is we're given the very righteousness of God. We're declared right and just in God's sight and welcomed to be his friends. That is the great exchange of the cross, that God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ crucified. See, and this is Paul's ministry in a nutshell, that God is urging sinners to be reconciled to himself. And so the question is, as we're here today this Sunday, is what would it look like for us to say yes to this message of reconciliation? See, I do think that there might be one or two of us here who maybe need to be reconciled to God. The reality is that church attendance doesn't reconcile us to God. Paul wrote his letter to a church. And so it's possible there are one or two here who need to be reconciled to God for the first time. Paul himself said in this letter in chapter 12 that he feared when he would come again that there were some he would have to mourn over because they had not repented from impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality. He says that in chapter 12, verse 21. See, Paul understood that even though he was writing to a church, there were clearly people in the church who were committed to living for themselves and not for Jesus. And so it might be that if you're here today, you need to be reconciled to God. And a question that might help with that is this. Do thoughts of Jesus bear any practical relevance to you in the way you live? The thoughts of Jesus bear any practical relevance to you in the way you live? And if the honest answer is no, then I urge you, you need to urgently accept this offer of reconciliation with God. See, Paul says to you, chapter 6, verse 1, we urge you. See, you find yourself living in the day of salvation that Isaiah prophesied about, verse 2. And Paul says, seize the day. Don't make a mockery of God's kind of it. Now is the time of God's favour. Don't make a mockery of it. Now is the day of salvation. Seize the day. There is no other salvation left. Be reconciled to God. And I do thank God that many of us here do know what it means to be reconciled to God. And that's a brilliant thing. That's a wonderful thing. If you're trusting the Lord Jesus here today, because you know this grace, this gift of reconciliation. We know how wonderful it is to live each day knowing that God doesn't count our sins against us. That's a brilliant thing. And I wonder for those of us who are Christians, maybe the question is this. If we believe this, surely we want the same thing for our friends and our family who don't live for Christ. It's surely something we want for them. And actually what we're going to do is we're just going to take 30 seconds where we're sat. Maybe think or call to mind someone that we know who maybe we're tempted to basically view as okay. Maybe they're a good friend or a good family member. And we've got to a point in our life where we basically view them as okay, even though we know that they don't know Christ and they're not living for him. So why not take just 30 seconds to think of someone? You might want to write them down, but call someone to mind who you think needs to hear this offer of reconciliation. And we'll carry on in 30 seconds. So maybe as we end the service later on, and as you talk of a coffee and of a tea, why not ask the person you're talking to, who did you write down? How can I be praying for them? How can I be praying that you might get an opportunity to share with them this free offer of reconciliation with God. That would be a great thing to do as we talk to each other over tea and coffee. As we finish our time together, I want us to finish by imagining this. Let's imagine together the difference if we all shared with Paul these impulses, if we all shared with Paul this commitment to the ministry of reconciliation. So I want you to imagine as you go into work on Monday and you have that intellectual suicide conversation by the coffee machine, and but actually you don't go away hanging your head in shame, overwhelmed with just feeling sorry for yourself. You go away overwhelmed with joy. Imagine that because you know the love of Christ, that love which sent him to die for you on the cross, actually you're just grateful to die in some small way for the Lord Jesus who died for you. I want us to imagine that Gracious Broccoli has and continues to have a reputation for being a radically loving community. And actually, when people ask, why is that? Why is this church so radically loving? They see that it's not because we've put the Bibles away, but it's because we're a church that sees past people's appearances. We don't take people at a worldly point of view. And therefore, we give our lives, our energy, use our homes to make sure that every person that comes through the door is loved and has an opportunity to hear and respond to this message about reconciliation with God. I want you to imagine that maybe you've received this offer of reconciliation. You've received it many years ago, or maybe you've received it even today for the first time. I want you to imagine that as you shut your eyes for the last time, you're able to say with full confidence these words that Paul did as he was shutting his eyes for the last time. You're able to say that the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. Wouldn't that be a great way to finish your time here in this world? Let me pray for us as we end our time in God's word together. Father God, we praise you that you are a God who is reconciling the world to yourself. We praise you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus Christ into this world, that he would become sin for us, and so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We thank you for your great love. Lord, we pray for any here today who have not yet received this message of reconciliation, who have not yet invited Christ into their lives, that they might do so today, because now is the day of salvation. We pray that they might acknowledge their sin to you, that they might say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge I've done wrong, that I've lived in this world without regard for the God who made it. And that they might come to you and say, please would you reconcile me to yourself through Christ your Son. And please would you come into my life and give me a new power to live like Jesus did and to see people the way he did. We pray for those of us who've received this offer of reconciliation, who are trusting Christ. We pray that we might be encouraged to keep going with him, but that in our lives, we might be daily dying to ourselves in order to live for Jesus, who loved us and died for us on the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.